this is an earthquake. And I got underneath my desk and stayed there for a while. And once it was over, I saw the rest of the staff in the parking lot. My first thought is we were building a brand new youth and children's facility, and it was a cement block building. And the first thing I did was run out there to see if the building was still intact, which everything was. Not a cement block had fallen, and it was protected. But they say that, you know, Portland is due for an earthquake. We pray not. But there's also an earthquake in the Bible that I want to talk about this morning. In Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 16. I want to talk about three lessons on how to stand strong when everything is going wrong. That earthquake took place in the ministry of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, traveling, and they met a slave girl in the midst of their preaching, and she had a spirit to tell the future. Three things about the girl. Number one, she was demon-possessed. Number two, she could tell fortunes. Those two go together. Number three, she was the slave of another man to make money. Now, maybe if this girl would just have kept to herself, everything would have been fine. I don't know where they were doing their business because they were making money off of her, telling fortunes. People probably lined up. We see that at the Saturday market, you know. Maybe she was in a little tent or a little storefront. But she was fit to be not tied and would come out when Paul and Silas were there preaching the gospel, stirred up of the Most High God. Now, she does this day after day, to the point where Paul is just fed up. What does he do? He goes up to her and says, "Come out of her," and casts the demon out. Now, at this point, the demon is gone. The fortune-telling spirit is gone, and she can no longer perform her tasks or her master's. They basically lose all of their money, and her masters and her owners are livid. Her master's hope for wealth is gone. We see that in verse 19. Now, there was no law against what Paul and Silas did, but they found the magistrates, they found the police of the time, and they accused them of disturbing the peace. So they arrested them, they flogged them and beat them almost unto death, and threw them at the bottom of a prison, the lowest of the lowest, which would be a really nasty prison. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we'll start reading, says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." That's interesting. "And the other prisoners were listening to them." So they were singing loud. I mean, no, it's okay to sing loud in church. All right, even if you can't sing very well, we don't mind. It's like, sing so that everybody can hear you. Well, maybe not. but worship the Lord. Be free. "Suddenly, there was a violent," what happened? What was it? "Earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken." I don't know what it was, 7.3, 8.5. I don't know what was on the seismic reader of the earthquake, but it must have been a big one. It says, "All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped." If they did escape, he would have been killed anyway. "But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.'" Probably was dark down there and they couldn't see. In verse 29, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of God to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He and his whole household. You know, when it comes to earthquakes, they're just things that we can't control. We can try to predict. We have these prediction devices in the sea off the coast of Oregon that measure all the different seismic changes of the coast. But the thing that we can control is how we react when an earthquake comes. So three things this morning. The first thing is this. When an earthquake comes, when disaster comes, when troubles come, number one, refuse to give in to bitterness. Refuse to give in to bitterness. Watch out for that poisonous root the Bible talks about, of the bitterness that can spring up within you. Now we see Paul and Silas in this jail. And, you know, you would think that after they cast the demon out of this lady, after they were beaten almost unto death and thrown into jail unjustly, that that root of bitterness would start to spring up. That disgust, that unjust feeling, that feeling I don't deserve. There's a show on TV about the Colombian airport and about the police there and the drug trade. I don't know if you ever watched it. It's on National Geographic. And when I watch it, they are, because the drug trade is so huge, cocaine being the number one drug flowing through Colombia, the police are really on the ball there. Every 7 seconds, a flight leaves from the airport, one of the busiest airports in South America, to the point where these smugglers are paid, these people are paid to ingest drug capsules. And then when they arrive at their destination, they get it out of them. So there was this one couple who the dog sniffers came around, and they were sniffing the luggage. They pulled the luggage aside. Once they pull the luggage aside, they find out who belongs to the luggage, and they take him in this special room to go through the luggage. And they took out these shoes, and they looked like innocent people, but it was a big shoe with a big heel, and they cut it open, and inside the whole heel was filled with cocaine. And the lady who her husband owned the luggage was freaking out. They were saying, "We were supposed to give those to somebody. Somebody told us, here, will you please take this to so-and-so to where you're going, to Ecuador?" And she's like, ah, she's just freaking out over this whole thing. And she kept on praying, oh, God, please deliver us. Oh, God. And her husband's like, "We're innocent. We're innocent. God will deliver us. This is unjust." And she's just completely freaking out because they literally take her husband away in handcuffs, and she's left to do what? She knows nobody in Colombia. She's going to Ecuador. She's on a transfer flight. She eventually decides to get on the plane and go to see family to begin to take care of the problem. But her reaction was funny if not sad. She's completely going ballistic and freaking out. Our reactions are so important. You know, many would think about Paul and Silas going there. They think, well, they just are out of the will of God. They shouldn't have went there. If they hadn't gone there, this wouldn't have happened. But many times, when God leads us to do things, there's going to be adversity. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be things we come up against. And their reaction was precious, because it says that they began to sing and to worship God loudly so the other prisoners heard them. We don't have any record of them in the jail, looking at each other, bleeding, dirty, complaining, talking bad about the town, plotting their revenge. We hear them worshiping God. Worshiping God. See, we can focus on what we've lost or what we have left. And that's important, because in the midst of challenges, we've got to focus on what we have left, because God will deliver us. God will set us free. He will redeem us, and he will bless us. Our response has got to be under control. It can leave us bitter or better. The second thing is this. Number two, to remember, God can use what we're going through for good. God can use what we're going through for good. God teaches us to trust him. Many times you will never know God is all you need until God is all you got. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this, "We don't want you to be uninformed." And what I love about Paul, he's real. He's transparent. He doesn't deny the facts, but he doesn't dwell on the facts. He dwells on God and the deliverer. And he tells the Corinthians, just being real, don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, Christians here, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. See, Paul was at the very bottom, and we're talking the word suicide here. We despaired of life itself. That's how bad it had gotten for Paul. So we're in good company because we've all been there at the bottom. We've all had those thoughts. We've all had despair. We've all had situations where we thought, oh my gosh, I'm never going to make it. Why has this happened? We try to dissect it and analyze it instead of trusting God, instead of worshiping God, the one who can deliver us, the one who can set us free, the one who can bring us out. We can learn not to rely on ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. Sometimes, especially if you have kids, the only way they're going to learn is by experience. You ever notice that? Because at certain times, they don't listen to us. And after a certain age, they don't listen to you. Any parents out there? And you just kind of, you got to let them go. And they're going to experience some things. And you pray that everything that you've imparted into them, that it'll come forth from inside of them. You know, there's a certain point that you reach in your walk with God where you know who you are in Christ because of what's been placed in you. The sermons, the books, the teachings, the Bible studies, you begin to sustain who you are on a regular basis and not doubt that you were created in the image of God. Not doubt that you're special. Not doubt that God created you for a purpose. He created you for something amazing upon this earth. And you reach that certain point in your walk where you'll never doubt that. Just like you don't doubt your Christianity, you don't doubt who you are in Christ. You reach that certain revelation that you don't doubt that it's God's will for you to be healed. You don't doubt it's God's will for you to be whole and well. You don't doubt that it's God's will for you to have a sound mind because of the word that you've placed in you. Hiding the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. And that word sustains you. Now, God can use your problems to even start a ministry. It's not for everyone, but a lot of ministries are birthed out of disaster or birthed out of situations in our lives. Your greatest pain could actually be the ministry that God has for you. You think about the struggles you've been through, the addictions you've been through, the financial loss perhaps that you've been through. Now, believe me, God doesn't cause bad, and we know that here at this church. But he can turn it around for good, and you can hit the devil right between the eyes with the very thing that he's tried to take you down with. Amen? God gave a ministry to the jailer right away. He thought the prisoners were gone. Paul shouted, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here." Guard's like, get the light. He goes in, he sees all the prisoners are here, even though the doors are all open, and it impacted him, and he asked this question. He goes, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gave him a promise. He said, you will be saved, you and your household. But what Paul was trying to get across to him is stop doing and believing. You can't do anything to be saved. Jesus did it for you. That's the message. It's by grace that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, something that we can't work for. So Paul preaching the gospel to him in the midst of that jail, he's like, only believe, not in religion or ritual. Sir, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells him, be baptized. Well, this jailer is so excited. He gets born again in that jail. And Paul promises him, not only will you be born again, but your whole household. And I believe that because of the excitement, because of the freshness on his face, because of the new creation that he had instantly become in that jail cell, he took Paul and Silas back home to his home. They fed him a meal. They shared the gospel with his whole family, and his whole family became born again. There's nothing you can do to be saved. It's what Jesus has done for us. It is finished. Amen? The work is done. It is a free gift. The third thing and the last thing this morning is this. Number three, we've got to learn to rely on the promises of God. Now, in the movie here, the lead character, the girl who's the daughter of the Rock, she finds herself stranded in San Francisco. They've already had an earthquake in LA, and they're predicting an even greater earthquake because of the way the fault goes in San Francisco. And not only that, predicting a huge tsunami. So the daughter is like, communicated with her dad, and her dad's like, you need to get to high ground. Everyone is going one way, but they look and see this hill, and they turn, and they go against the crowd, and they're like, we've got to get to the top of that hill. When my dad arrives, which he flew in an airplane with his ex-wife, when my dad arrives, like, we can't communicate with him anymore, but I know that's where he thinks we're going to be. What's amazing to me in the movie is this, is in the movie, a father will do anything to rescue his kids. Hallelujah. And that picture of him giving his life to rescue his daughter. I love the scene that we showed where they're almost drowning. Of course, they don't drown. And she's like, I love you, Dad. And he's trying to push against the glass and break the glass to get out. It's a great picture there. How many of you know our Heavenly Father did everything to rescue us? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. She knew her father would not abandon her. She's like, she told this boy that was with her and his brother who had rescued her, my father is coming. Folks, we have an all-powerful Father in heaven. And he's given us this amazing book with 6,000 promises in it. 6,000 promises about your career, promises about your future, about your family, promises about your past. But the problem is you can't claim them unless you know them. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Everything was written, Old Testament and New Testament, was written for our encouragement, to teach us and to give us hope. And my encouragement for you this morning is to get back in the book if you've been out of the book for a while. To get back in the scriptures. To read the promises of God. To shore up the revelation of who you are in Christ if you're doubting who you are and what your purpose is. Get in there. Read God's word. That's why Bible study, small groups, things like that. Church is so important. It's a place where we come and through the teaching we're reminded of who we are. Through other people and relationship and in social settings, we're encouraged in that setting of who we are. And in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of trials, we can be encouraged from other people that have gone through the same things that we've gone through, because the biggest lie of the enemy is you're the only one going through that. And that's a lie. Is anybody here fans of Jeopardy? Anybody watch Jeopardy? All right. We have a couple smart people here. Jeopardy. I know, Carrie, you like Jeopardy. But it's not like I purpose to watch it, but if it comes on, how many of you sit there and you're thinking to yourself, I'm gonna find the questions, right? Because they give you the answer, right? I'm gonna find the questions, and then they reveal the categories. Like, here are a couple categories: Ukrainian folk songs. Okay, it's not for me. Famous Chechenian poets. Oh, great. Molecular thermodynamics. How about this one? See what the cat dragged in. Well, maybe I could get that one. And then as I'm watching the show, the last category that comes up is this: Bible relationships. I'm like, yeah, all right. Now, the people on the show, they're brainiacs, right? I mean, these are like card-carrying Mensa people, right? They gotta be, because the questions that they answer, you think, how do they know all that? I mean, did they study the encyclopedia when there was encyclopedias? I mean, it's just incredible how they know all these facts and all these things. And they're competing against each other. And this was an actual game I was watching. And the Bible relationship was the last category. They were avoiding it. And I'm thinking, why don't they call the Bible thing? And they cleared the whole board except for the Bible relationships. I'm like, finally. Hope the buzzer doesn't go off, you know, because the time goes out and they can't move forward. And so the contestants reluctantly called for Bible relationships. And you can tell that they were afraid of the category. And Alex Trebek was there. He's always there. The guy never gets old, right? And he said, Alex, I guess I will take Bible relationships for 200. Question? You guys ready? A Fleetwood Mac song title and Abraham's wife. Who is? Sarah. Ooh, okay. Just a little test this morning. And then she asked for the next one, Bible relationships for 400. Question? He was Cain's capable brother. Who is? Well, I watched the show, and guess what? Not a one of them got any one of them right. And I was like, these are supposed to be smart people. See, we are a culture that knows nothing about the Bible anymore. The Bible has been taken out of our schools. It's been taken off the walls of our courts. It's been taken out of our televisions. Gallup poll did a poll, and the question was, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And 70% said no. And then they asked, do you read it? And most of them said no. Folks, you can rely on the promises, but you can't rely on the promises if you don't know they're there. The Bible was given to us not just to be a question category on Jeopardy. It was not given to us for information, but for transformation. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and how from infancy, Paul talking to Pastor Timothy, the young pastor, he said, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible leads us to Jesus. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the God in the Bible. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He said, you study the scriptures diligently, he said to the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet these are the very scriptures that testify of me. See, you can know a whole lot of Bible and not be born again. You can have went to seminary or cemetery and know a whole lot of scriptures and not know Jesus Christ. the scriptures point me to him. It's not about the rules and the regulations. It's not just a prop or a decoration on your coffee table. See, I think too many of us, we use the OBIF method. You know what that is? You're all thinking. The OBIF method is this. Open Bible, insert finger. See, a man, one time he was having trouble. And he's a good man, good Christian man, but avoided reading the Bible only in dire emergencies. He's going to go to the, and he blows it off and the dust flies everywhere. He sticks his finger in there and he opens it up and he turns to Matthew chapter 27, 5. And it said this. You guys ready with that slide? It said, Judas went away and hanged himself. Not very inspiring. Would you agree? Not going to help him out too much in the midst of his troubles. So he's like, okay, I'm going to try this again. OBIF method. Okay. He opens the Bible up. He's looking. Bing! He opens it up and it turns to Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. It says this. You go and do likewise. Not good. Not good. So he's like, okay, maybe I'm going to try a third time. Third time, I don't know where to go, but I'm just going to stick my finger in there. Bang, he sticks it into John 13, 27. Says, what you are about to do, do quickly. Let me give you a promise this morning. In the midst of an earthquake, in the midst of troubles, Psalm 16, 8. David said this, I keep my eyes on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Let's say that last part again, or together. I will not be shaken. In the midst of loss, focus on what's left, not what's lost. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we know we live in a world that is controlled by evil. We know that the devil is the god of this world. But we do know as well that you have overcome the world. And though we may have troubles, Lord, you promised us that you would deliver them from us all. So we thank you, Lord, that you are by our side. You will never leave us or forsake us. If the earthquakes come, God, help us to focus on you. Help us to understand the power of worship, not just singing. That it's not just something we do on Sundays, three songs and bang, we're done. But in the midst of worship, help us to learn that there's power, there's the unlocking of bondage and situations, there's jail cell doors opening, and there's ministries to be birthed in the midst of that atmosphere. So much, God. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the courage. We thank you for transparency. We thank you for being real. But Lord, beyond that, we thank you that you are so dependable. You are an amazing Father. Thank you for sending Jesus to not just save us, heal us, but deliver us. You are our deliverer. And this morning, we worship you. This morning, we say we love you. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus this morning, we see this jail cell salvation happen with the jailer. Instant. Born again. That's what salvation is. It's a decision that we make deep in our hearts. I remember when I got born again, that second in time where I knew something had changed me from the inside out. God changed my heart, made me a new creation. I could feel old things passing away. Just that whole newness of life. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, the ministry of the jailer continues on today. That's awesome. As we read about his testimony, we see the effect. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for those that need Christ. We also pray for families that need Christ. If you're born again, but you have unsaved family, like the jailer's family, we pray for that atmosphere of revelation and conviction. We pray, Lord, that our relatives will come to the place in their lives that they know that they need a Savior. And I pray that we can be light and we can be the salt in our families and in our relationships, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And Lord, the greatest testimony, Lord, would be our reaction to troubles and disaster and the peace of God that passes understanding, that is obvious in our lives, how we speak, how we react, how we worship, and how we put you first. So we pray for that, God, and we thank you, Lord, for that power to be who you've created us to be and to stand in the place of confidence that you've created us to stand in. Thank you, Lord. If you don't know Christ, I'm going to just pray this simple prayer. Pray this for the first time or recommit your life this morning. Say this out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You are a good God. You sent Jesus to this earth for me. He lived for me. He preached for me. He healed for me. But most importantly, he died for me. But he's not dead. He's alive. He's been resurrected. I believe that. I confess it with my mouth. I believe it in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I receive him now as my Savior and my Lord. I am born again. You know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd love to give you a book. We also have a book on the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues and the whole power of God available to you. It's unlimited. It's amazing. It's two books downstairs. All the books downstairs are free. So you're welcome to take those books downstairs. But I'm going to ask if you want to pray. Is Brandon here? If you need specific prayer this morning for anything, going through some kind of trouble, going through some things that you just want God to intervene in your life. Continue. Some prayer partners up here. Thank you for coming this morning. We appreciate it. Next week, we'll continue with At the Movies and invite somebody. This is a really great series to invite some people. It's fun. It's just lighthearted and fun, and you get to see another movie clip. So, you guys good? Doesn't seem like you want to leave. You know, why don't we just take some time, grab the hand of the person next to you, and why don't you just bless them this morning, you know? Just turn to someone, just tell them how good they look. Tell them you love them. Tell them if you know they're going through something, just prophesy to them. Basically, New Testament prophecy is encouragement. Just tell them you can do it. If you're a married couple, tell yourselves you can do it together. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God to those who believe. So we thank you, Lord, for this atmosphere of peace and victory, this overcoming spirit in this place. Let it carry wherever we go in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Sue, it's your anniversary, right? 27 years? Is that right? Sue Harms, 27 years married anniversary this weekend. So that's awesome. Amen. Thank you so much for coming to City Park Church.